Now we've seen as we've studied the tabernacle over the last few months that we're on a journey. The high priest had to travel from outside the gate right through to the Holy of Holies. He had to go through the Holy of Holies into the Holy of Holies one day each year, and he had to travel through a lot of ceremony and ritual through to the Holy of Holies. If he made a mistake along the way, if he didn't do something, he could be struck dead the minute he went into the Holy of Holies. And his journey really is a type and a shadow for us, because we too are on a journey. We're travelling from the desert of sin, and we're travelling through various gateways and doors of experience and growth towards the glory of God. And we have seen, as we've studied it, that it's necessary to go in the right direction. The tabernacle always faced east. The priest always had to walk in a westwards direction. It was part of the things that the Lord laid down, that he had to walk in a right direction. And we have to walk, if we want to know the glory of God, we have to walk in a right direction. It's not a geographical direction. It's the fact that we have to walk in the light that God shows us to walk in. And we have to walk according to his principles and his ways. So we find that it's necessary for us to come through the whosoever will gate. And then we find when we come through the whosoever will gate that we meet Jesus at the altar as our Saviour from sin. And when we've accepted Jesus as Saviour from sin, then we find that the Bible says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And our minds are renewed by the washing of the water of the Word of God, which is portrayed for us in the labour. And then we saw that it's necessary as we go on to go through the second door, which represents the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know Jesus as Saviour. Now we have to know him as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And we find we enter into the realm of the Spirit, the candlestick and the showbread. And we find that we are called to live a life by the Spirit of God, because the candlestick burnt the oil that was placed in it. It wasn't actually a candle, it was a wick in the oil. And that wick continually had to be trimmed and cleaned, and the candlestick filled with oil. That's like you and me. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. Our lives continually need to be trimmed up and cleaned. And we give forth the light of the Spirit of God. And on the other side of that area was the table of showbread. And we saw the necessity of knowing the Word of God and what it is that he wants to say to us. And we need to know what he's saying to us through his Word. Whether that Word is the Bible or whether it's a Word that comes to us in other ways. Whether it's through sermons, whether it's through the witness of friends, whether it's through reading a book. God can speak in many different ways. He's not restricted solely to the Bible. And then we saw last time that as we learn these things, that God wants us to go on to the altar of incense. And on the altar of incense, incense was burnt and offered up as a fragrance, as an offering to the Lord, and the smell of it wafted through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And we saw that the altar of incense is a place where God wants us to come and lay our lives down in worship and praise. It's a place where we need to learn worship and praise in the Holy Spirit. And as we learn that worship and praise, the worship that we offer as a sacrifice comes up before the Lord and is acceptable to him, because it says that he is found in the praises of his people. He dwells in the praises of his people. And now tonight we approach the veil. This is the veil, the third entrance, which opened up the way into the Holy of Holies. There are a number of veils in the Bible. You remember one of the other veils was the veil that Moses put down across his face. Veils are always there to separate or to hide. A lot of skill to make that veil, which is a type to us of the life of the Lord Jesus. And it was made by a man called Bezalel. Bezalel was a skilled worker, and he was of the tribe of Judah. And he also had an assistant helping him by the name of Aholiab. And Aholiab was a skilled worker, and Aholiab's tribe was the tribe of Dan. Now we know that Judah means praise, and Dan means judgment. And the way into the Holy of Holies, the way in which God wants us to offer up our lives to him, is going to be through a means of worship and praise, and also God's judgment upon our lives. Now, God's judgment isn't a heavy thing. It's a good thing. And we find that Aholiab's name came from the tribe of Dan, which means judgment. And we sing that song with the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. And this is praise and judgment. For the Word of God very often is used as a guide, but in fact the Word of God is a judge. The Bible is a judge, not so much a guide. In fact, many people have used the Bible as a guide, and they use it very wrongly. I know that some people have got this habit of opening up the Bibles and plonking their finger down and doing whatever they find they come across. That's fortune telling. That isn't guidance. There's nothing of God in that kind of thing. In fact, I'm reminded of the story of the man who opened his Bible and plonked his finger down. He said Judas went and hanged himself. And he thought, that's not very good, so he shut his Bible open and he plonked his finger down and looked and he said, go down and do likewise. And you get all funny stories like that. That is not the way God guides through the Bible. But the Bible is more a judgment upon our lives. And we can put our lives up against the standard of God in the Bible, and our lives can be judged against it, rather than using it as a guidebook. And people who worship the Lord and allow their lives to be judged by the Lord are people who are involved in a building work today, just as Bezalel was involved and Aholiab was involved in the construction of the veil. The psalmist says, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. The two go together, praise and the judgment of God upon our lives. God wants a people who know how to praise him, but he also wants a people upon whom he can bring his judgment into their lives in order that our lives can be cleaned and be made the kind of a vessel that he wants it to be. And praise is something that is not just singing songs, as I said earlier. It's not just singing familiar songs and having a good time. Praise is an attitude of heart. And it's something that you can not only just experience, it's something we have to learn. That God wants us praising him throughout the day, not just when we come together in meetings. When we come together in meetings and sing, if our hearts haven't been right towards God during the day, we cannot come and worship God just like that. It's not acceptable to him. We had a meeting back home some months ago, and we had a minister of another church nearby, and he came into our meeting to speak, and it was one of those meetings which just flowed, you know, the worship just rose up, and it was beautiful. And he went away tremendously blessed, and he went away saying how much he'd been blessed. And I saw him a couple of weeks later, and he said to me, do you know, he said, I was so blessed that night at that meeting. He said that the following night he thought, I'm going to do exactly the same. Now, he comes from a church where they don't teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they don't teach praise as we've been teaching praise. And he said, and I thought we'll do exactly the same thing. So they dished out the same songs that we use, these sheets here. And he said, I used the same songs as we'd used the previous night. He said, it didn't work. He said, and do you know why it didn't work? So I was very polite, you see, and I said, no. Because I could think of a few reasons why it didn't, but I said, no, why didn't it work? He said, well, you had a guitarist and we only had a pianist. And I thought, oh dear, oh dear. Because it's got nothing to do with whether it was a guitar or a piano. It all has to do with an attitude of heart in worshipping the Lord. And the Lord wants a people who will worship him and praise him. And when we come together in meetings, that it can be an expression of that which we've been experiencing during the week. It's no good coming together into a meeting to worship God if our lives have not been in any sense of the word praising God throughout the day or throughout the previous time since we last met. But God wants a people who are continually praising him and allowing his judgment upon their lives. Now, the veil was held by four pillars. You can come and check this out after. Steve's done a good job on it. I still haven't called him out. The veil was held by four pillars. And these four pillars speak of the four Gospels, and they speak overall of the life of Jesus. They speak of his deity, they speak of his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. And it speaks really of the whole life of Jesus in total submission to his Father's will. Jesus only did those things that his Father told him to do. He was a man under authority. He only did what his Father told him to do. Jesus was a very submissive man. You know, we read of Jesus getting angry and going into the temple, but Jesus was submitted to doing totally his Father's will. And he laid down his own life in order to take up his Father's life and do what his Father wanted. And that's what this veil speaks to us about. We have three experiences here, although that doesn't mean there's only three experiences in the Christian life. But there's the experience gate of coming to know Jesus as Saviour. There's Jesus at the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. But then there's this veil that I'm not sure that anybody has come through yet, which is a place where where God has brought a people to lay down their lives for him. Where their lives are totally given up in worship and praise, where they've allowed the judgment of God upon their lives, and they are totally submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his will in their lives. And it's going to be by worship and the word of God coming to us and our obedience to that word that will cause us to yield up entirely our lives to Him. God is looking for a yielded people, an obedient people. Obedience is the big word today. God wants people who are going to be obedient to His will. Through the veil, through that place of complete surrender and death to self, we enter into the Holy of Holies. It was 10 cubits cubed. It was 10 long, 10 wide, and 10 high. And the sides were boards that were completely covered in gold, standing alongside one another as the rest of the area of the tabernacle was. And the only furniture in the Holy of Holies was the ark. And we know that as the tabernacle traveled, that it was in the Holy of Holies that the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, came down to dwell. Now in Exodus 25, it's very interesting. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Exodus 25. It's just to show you I do use my Bible sometimes. Exodus 25 says this: The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. So God wanted for the tabernacle, we've seen this before, an offering. And if we want the glory of God dwelling amongst us, it's going to cost us. God wants an offering of our lives. And then He lays down everything that He wants them to give as an offering. And in verse 9 He says, in verse 8, Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And then He starts to give the total overall pattern that He wants for this moving church in the wilderness. And the first thing He says is, they shall make an ark of shittim wood. So the first thing in this tabernacle that God says is that He wants an ark. Now you would have thought He'd have said, first of all, get a lot of boards and build the tabernacle and then put the pillars around the outside and hang the... But He doesn't say any of that. He says, make me an ark. And then when you follow through what God told him to make, you find that He goes all the way from... He goes from the ark to the altar of incense, to the showbread, to the candlestick, to the laver, to the altar. And in fact, He moves what we would say was backwards. God starts at the ark and moves back through the furniture. And having got His furniture, He then constructs a house around the furniture. That's different to the way you and I operate. If we were doing something, we would buy a house and buy furniture to suit the house. But God took furniture and then built a house to suit the furniture. God always does things another way around. It always amuses me. Genesis chapter 1 always amuses me. If you say to someone, what's a day? They say, well, it's a day and a night. But Genesis chapter 1 says a day is night and day. God always turns things around. He works from the inside out. He's working from the inside out with you and me. He's redeemed our spirit. He's redeeming our soul, and finally He's going to redeem our body. And so God chose the furniture for the tabernacle, and He worked from the opposite way round to what we would have expected. He began at the Holy of Holies and moved out to the brazen altar. But when the priest had to carry out his journey, the priest had to move from the brazen altar through to the Holy of Holies. And this is what we find in history. When you go back to the story of the early church, it was full of the glory of God. It knew the power of God. It had the gifts of the Spirit, the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It had everything. And gradually, as the people moved on, they began to lose the glory of God. And then they lost the power. And then they lost the gifts. And then they lost the baptism by water. And then they lost the whole message of salvation itself. And the earth entered into what we call the Dark Ages. There was no message of salvation, and all the truths of the Word of God were non-existent. And it had started with the glory of God in the early church, and it had all been gradually lost. And then as the Dark Ages came to an end, there was a monk around called Martin Luther, who began a work of restoration that God is still continuing today. But Luther doesn't begin with God's glory, he begins with the last thing that was lost, which is the message of salvation. And Luther saw that it wasn't by works, it was by faith. And so Luther began preaching the message of salvation again. And then came the Word of God in the English language, the message of salvation, the brazen altar. Then the Word of God was translated. And think of the problems that Luther went through and the persecution that he went through to get the revelation of God established. And then think of the persecution that went to those who sought to bring the Word of God into an English language. The labour, the washing of the water of the Word. They went through much persecution to get the revelation of God established. and God began restoring. And then came many of the Montanists and the Baptists down through those periods of time, and they began to restore the baptism by immersion. And they were persecuted for it. But the revelation of God was established. Of those people, there is no trace now. They've gone. But the revelation that God used them to bring in is established. And so we saw all these things beginning to be restored. Then at the beginning of the century, there was the outpouring upon the Pentecostal church. And we saw the gifts of the Spirit, the candlestick, we saw the showbread, all these things being restored. And then the Pentecostals organized themselves and denominationalized themselves, and they seemed to lose the glory of God and became another denominational church. And the whole thing lost its cutting edge. And then about 25 years ago, God began pouring out His Spirit again, and the baptism of the Spirit came back into prominence again, and so did the gifts of the Spirit. And then God began to restore the revelation of the corporate body of Christ, which is the message of the holy place. And then He began restoring this new realm that the church has entered into in the past 10 or 20 years, this whole new realm of worship and praise, the altar of incense. God is restoring. And God is now restoring His temple for His final thrust when His glory will be returned to the church. Hallelujah. And God is preparing a living temple for that, and a time for the people of God to begin moving into that Holy of Holies, experiencing the glory of God, I believe, is approaching us. And in the holy place there was the ark, and that was two pieces of furniture. There it is. There was the ark itself, which was a chest, and there was a lid, which is called the mercy seat. Let's just look at the mercy seat first. The mercy seat was solid gold. It was called a mercy seat, but no one sat on it. Strange, isn't it? But it's a type of the Lord Jesus, because it was solid gold. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it says concerning the Lord Jesus that He was sent for a propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation actually means mercy seat. Jesus was sent as the mercy seat for our sins. You see, this covered the law. The law couldn't bring the children of Israel to Christ. The law can't bring you and I to Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ can, and He covers the law. This is a type of the Lord Jesus, solid gold. I was struck actually by another verse of scripture which says Jesus is the Alpha and He's the Omega. And I suddenly saw that Jesus was the Alpha, that's the brazen altar, and He's the Omega because He's also the Ark. He's the lid in the Holy of Holies. Jesus is the Alpha and He's the Omega. But the priests never sat on it. In fact, they had to go in and they had to stand. But there was one who did sit. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And every priest standeth. See, no mercy seat for the priest. He can't sit on it. There's nothing to sit on. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Hallelujah. Amen. The priest couldn't sit down, but Jesus offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and He sat down. Because the work was finished. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice again. He sat down forever on the right hand of God. So there was just one who sat down. He who was the mercy seat. Now the high priest would come in with the blood from the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement came at the end of the Israelites' year, and the Day of Atonement was the day when finally the sins of the children of Israel were dealt with at the end of the year, and they started off a new year again clean from their sins forgiven. And the high priest would bring in the blood, he would sprinkle blood on top of the mercy seat, and then seven times around the ark, making a total of eight times the blood was sprinkled in all. And eight in the scriptures means a new day. It means a new thing. It's a new day. You see, 7 days in a week, eight is a new day. And eight in the scriptures means a new day. And the children of Israel entered into a new day on the Day of Atonement because their sins were dealt with and they could start off again at the beginning of another year with their sins dealt with. But Jesus' blood was offered as well, and it was offered once and for all and forever, because the children of Israel had to have that done every year, because they just kept sinning and they had to be forgiven time and time again, and the sacrifice had to be offered. But Jesus' sacrifice was offered once and for all and forever. And His sacrifice is forgiven us our sin now, because sin is dealt with. And as I said earlier, the only reason we sin is because we choose to sin. Because if we believe the power of sin is broken, why do we sin? It's because yet we haven't allowed our spirits to control our flesh, and our flesh still gets in the way and turns against what God wants for us in our spirits, and we choose to sin. But God is going to have a day of atonement. God is going to have a day, a spiritual day of atonement for his sons when they come to this place of death to self, of going through the veil, where he's going to have a people who will choose not to sin, and they'll claim the promised land that we've been singing about. And God wants us to experience a day of atonement. On the top of the mercy seat were two cherubs. The cherubs were not angels, but I haven't got time to go into what they were, but they weren't angels. Cherubs were different from angels. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, remember, this is all a type of the Lord Jesus on here. It was a solid gold, which speaks of Jesus. And the mercy seat was a type of Jesus dying for us. It covered the law, covered our sin. And the two cherubs on top are a type of Jesus. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel has a vision of four creatures, four cherubim. And he describes those cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1. He says they had the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. And these were the descriptions that Ezekiel saw. Now, you can trace them through Ezekiel and some other visions he had, and you can take it through the book of Revelation, because the creatures are in the book of Revelation. But they're a type of our Lord Jesus, because in the four Gospels, these are the descriptions that are made about the Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew brings out that Jesus was a king, and that's spoken of in the face of the lion, because the lion is the king of the animals. Mark speaks of Jesus as a suffering servant, and that's spoken of in the ox, because the ox was the animal that was used to serve the people. It would pull the plow and do the hard job. It was a servant to the people who owned it. And Jesus was a suffering servant. Luke saw Jesus as the Son of Man, and Ezekiel saw a cherubim with a face like a man. And then lastly, John sees Jesus as the Son of God, sees him high and exalted. And Jesus died, rose again, and is exalted and is soaring in the heavenly places. And Ezekiel saw the face of an eagle. In fact, the man who's coming next month, Bill Britton, has written a book called Eagle Saints. It says we have to be eagle saints, soaring in the heavenlies, above all the cares and the strifes of the world, and soaring in the heavenlies with Jesus. We've got to be eagle saints. So the cherubim, we refer to the first chapter of Ezekiel, and we find that it's a picture and type of the different nature and characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that these two cherubim leaned over. I'm not sure if they did actually touch or not. They leaned over towards each other. And the psalmist said, mercy and truth have kissed one another. And here on top of the mercy seat, the two cherubims, we see in that the mercy of Jesus and the truth of Jesus have touched one another. The truth that the Lord Jesus became sin, and his mercy and forgiveness, our sin, have kissed one another. Hallelujah. Mercy and truth, says the psalmist, have kissed one another. And in Jesus, we have a propitiation or mercy seat for our sins. Now lastly, the ark itself was just a chest. Not going into the description of it, but you can see there are four little rings. And in fact, through those rings were staves that were used to carry the ark. Now there were rings on all the other pieces of furniture when all the furniture was carried on the wilderness journeys of the children of Israel. The difference between this piece of furniture and the rest was that when the rest of the furniture was put down in the tabernacle, the staves were taken out. But the staves were never taken out of the ark. We'll look at that in a minute. The ark was a chest that was covered within and without with gold. It's a type of you and I, actually. Covered by that mercy seat of Jesus, it's a type of you and I and the work that God wants to do in us, when he wants us not only internally clothed in his nature, but outwardly manifesting his nature. And you know, it says somewhere in the New Testament that we're being changed from one degree of glory to another. And that's because the Lord wants to change us to a place where we not only have his nature within, but his nature without. Hallelujah. And God will have a people who are just like himself. It's a type of you and I brought to maturity and perfection, covered with his nature within and without. And these staves were always left in, because this ark, together with its lid and the cherubims, was a type of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And his glory was never settled. It was always moving on.
And the glory of God is always moving on and will continually move on until the Lord can fill his living temple with his glory. And the Lord gave out that those staves must never be removed out of the ark until the time came for its final resting place in the promised land. And in fact, in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 8, we find that the ark was finally carried into Solomon's tabernacle. And for the first time ever, the staves were removed. Israel's wanderings were over. They were in the promised land. The ark now could find its resting place. But the Lord's glory is continually moving right now. But when his temple is finally built and his glory fills the temple, God will settle and his glory will not move on. Hallelujah. Now this chest, this ark, contained three things. It contained a table of stone with the law on it. It contained a pot of manna, which was the food, of course, of the children of Israel ate during their wilderness wanderings, and it contained Aaron's rod that budded. We've got time to go into all the story of Aaron's rod, but Aaron's rod that budded was also placed in the ark. I wonder what that says. If the ark is a type of you and me, what do these three things portray? Well, first of all, the tables of the law were there to tell the children of Israel how to live. Now, they couldn't keep it, but the law was there to tell the children of Israel how to live. The pot of manna was there to remind the children of Israel how they were fed while they sought to keep the ways of God. And Aaron's rod, well, that spoke to them of the authority of God, and it also spoke to them of the life of God in their midst. Now, I don't know what that reminds you of, but it reminds me of the Lord Jesus when he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Because he said, "I am the way," and he showed us how to live. And he's still showing us today how he wants us to live. He's setting his patterns before us. He's setting the ways, his ways before us. And then he said, "I am the truth." And you know, he feeds us with the truth because the truth sets us free from ourselves and enables us to walk in his paths. That's why we need to come together for meetings like this. This is why we need to get together and study the Word of God, because it's out of that studying the Word of God and knowing the Lord in a relationship with him that the Lord shows us his ways. He says in the Old Testament that out of Zion will go forth my laws, and we are Zion. Amen. And then the rod there is to show us that Jesus is the life. And Aaron's rod budded out of death, and Jesus' life came forth out of death. He died and he rose again, and he lives forever. He's alive. We serve a risen Savior, we sing. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Where does he dwell? In you and me. This ark is a type of you and me. Come to maturity and perfection. The Lord dwells in you and me, and he wants us to come to a place where we know him as the way, the truth, and the life. The ark, you know, and the arks, other arks throughout Scripture. You remember the ark that Noah had. You remember the ark that Moses was put into, the ark of the bulrushes. The ark was always a place of safety throughout the Scriptures. When you look through the arks, they were always places that shielded and kept and were places of security. And the Lord wants his church, he wants you and me corporately to be an ark. He wants us to keep his life safely and manifest it to the world. That's why we're on a journey. That's why we're traveling from the deserts of sin right the way through the experiences in God and our growth in God, in order that God might bring us together corporately and fill us with his glory. That's a vision that we have. That's the vision I believe God wants us to have. That's the plan of God for you and for me, that he wants to fill us corporately with his glory. Hallelujah. So that's the end of our series on the tabernacle, but we're on a journey. We started off at the whosoever will gate. We're finishing up in the glory of God. Bring you along the way.